Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
I came to faith in Christ at a young age. In fact, so young, I don't remember coming to faith in Christ. My parents told me that I accepted Jesus, and I trust them. So I came to faith in Jesus at a very young age. I trusted that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And based on that faith, God's grace overcame me. The Holy Spirit dwelled within me. My sins were forgiven. I was adopted into God's family. And I know that I have a good future one day when either I die or when King Jesus comes back. I will live forever with King Jesus in the new heaven and new earth. I came at a young age. But here's the thing, coming to faith in Jesus at a young age. All of a sudden, when you become a teenager, you think, wait a minute, maybe this wasn't a great deal, right? Because when you're a kid, you don't realize all of the things available to you in life. And then all of a sudden, you're a Christian and you're a teenager and you're like, wait a minute, I'm a Christian and I can't do that? I know we have kids here, so I will be vague. Adults, just follow along with me. You know what I'm talking about. I can't do that. Okay, well, I can't do that either. All the things that my friends are doing, I can't do. And then you progress as an adult. And let me tell you something. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, this is an absolute truth. Your life as a follower of Jesus is harder in this life as a follower of Jesus than if you chose not to follow him. It is more difficult. It is more complex. It is harder because Jesus calls us to represent his kingdom and to live by a different set of values, by a different set of morals, and that is often in conflict with the world of this present age. It is often in conflict. And it would be easier if you could just do what everyone else is doing and seek out power and prestige the way everyone else is and to accept what everyone else is accepting. But you can't. And so it's hard. Following Jesus makes your life harder. Yes, you're forgiven. Yes, you're redeemed. But following Jesus makes your life harder. And yes, as Christians, you can choose to be disobedient. You can choose to be obedient. But why should we choose to be obedient? Why choose to be obedient to God? Because it does make your life more difficult. As we continue our journey through 1 Peter, remember, Peter is talking to a group of Christians. They trusted in Jesus, and because of their faith in Jesus, they have experienced hardships in their life. Many of them have been kicked out of not just their homes, but their hometown. They've had to move to Asia Minor. They've had to move across the world from their mindset. They've had to move not just to another town, but into another community, into another culture, because faith in Jesus made their life harder. And Peter, writing to them, understands that. And what we're about to see, and we'll read the entire section, verse 13 through 21, is that Peter tells them that they should be, even though it's made their life harder, they should be obedient to God because God has redeemed them from their empty life through the blood of Jesus. Peter tells them, yes, your life is harder, but the life you had before when you were enslaved to sin was not worth comparing to the life that you have of freedom from sin and freedom to do good that you now have in Jesus Christ. He redeemed you. He transformed you. He changed you, and the cost was his own blood, his crucifixion on the cross. Read along with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter tells them, be obedient to God. Yes, it's going to make your life different. Yes, it's going to make you look strange. You are going to be an oddity in the culture you live in. But be obedient to him, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when you don't understand his commands. Be obedient to him because God has redeemed you through your empty life, through the blood of Jesus. He has given you meaning and purpose and eternal purpose. Not just wandering around like you did before in your ignorance. He says to them in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all of your conduct. That word holy, we use it, we kind of misuse it. It means to be set apart, to be totally different. God is holy from us. He is set apart. He is completely different. Why? Because his goodness far exceeds any of our goodness. He is holy. He is set apart. And just as God is holy, because he's redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ, he calls us to be set apart, to be holy. No, we're not going to live perfectly, but the image Peter is giving us here is just like a good son starts to follow in the footsteps of his father, so too we should go forward in the footsteps of our heavenly father. And yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to have setbacks. Yes, we're going to sin from time to time. But when we do, we repent and we try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and we own our mistakes. And we say, well, that wasn't the character of Jesus. And we move forward and we try to follow Jesus. Be holy as your father is holy. Be set apart. He says to be obedient. Says you're his children. Be obedient to him. Why? Because you were redeemed. You were ransomed. This verse here, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, that is a word that Peter was using in the ancient world where up to 3/4 in the Roman Empire of the population was enslaved. You were ransomed. You were redeemed. That word sometimes is translated as. That is a term that Peter is very specifically using to say, you were bought out of slavery. Because according to Peter, according to Jesus, our former life, we were enslaved to sin. We couldn't help but not sin. If you are here and you're like, I don't know about all of this, guess what? Pick a sin. Pick any sin in the Bible. We can go over them later. Again, we have kids here. I don't want to go through all of the stuff. But jealousy, right? Like, if maybe you're jealous. You're a jealous person. And say, I could stop that anytime. Try and stop. And apart from Jesus, you will find that you cannot. You are not in the driver's seat of sin. Sin has the driver's seat of your life. And Peter says, through the blood of Jesus, you were redeemed. You were ransomed. You were bought out of slavery to live in freedom, so you no longer are enslaved to sin. You no longer have to live the way you used to live. You can live in freedom. So be obedient. Be obedient because of what Jesus has done for you. Those of you here who are church members, how much did it cost you to become a member of the church? What do you think? Okay, some are saying zero, yeah. How much did it cost? This is a little different question than I asked. How much did it cost for you to become a member of the church? How much did it cost? Is it $1,000? Yeah, VBS week. Oh. True members work at VBS. No, did it cost $1,000? Did it cost $2,000? What did it cost to become a member of this church? Did it cost $3,000? $1 million? No, it's more than that. It's more than $1 million. It's more than $1 billion. It's more than $1 trillion. It's more than the national debt, which is more than $1 trillion, I believe. It's more than all the money in the world. The cost to become a member of the church, the community of God, and by becoming a member of the church, I mean being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, being adopted into God's family, having your sins forgiven. It is more costly than the club at the gym. It's more costly than anything that we could ever buy. It didn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus everything. It cost the blood of the Son of God. Think about that. The second person of the Trinity, God himself, came down and willingly put on human flesh. What does that mean? That means that God, well, first of all, let's back up here. God is spirit, right? Do spirits have blood? No. So the first sacrifice of Jesus wasn't to die on the cross for our sins. The first sacrifice was for the second person of the Trinity to come down and add humanness to himself, limited himself forever, and to walk among us. The incarnation is forever. Yes, Jesus was crucified, he was resurrected from the dead, and he is glorified, and he lives in a resurrected body. But guess what? A resurrected human is still not as amazing as being God Almighty. He limited himself forever. That's how much he loves you. That was his first sacrifice. Then it says that our redemption, our freedom was bought at the precious blood of Jesus. So yeah, our membership into the community of God doesn't cost you anything, but it cost God everything. Jesus willingly came and shed his blood so that we could be freely forgiven, and all we have to do is accept. And Peter is saying, because of this great gift you have been given, live as children of obedience to God, the God who adopted you through the blood of Jesus. Live as children of obedience. Before I had kids, I had some, you know, older friends, you know, they're all talking about their kids and everything. And the fathers who had both sons and daughters, they're like, well, you know, you, as a dad, you love your sons, but man, your daughters own your heart, right? And I'm like, you know, and that's true. I think it's true. I think it's true. Even when they're, what are you shaking your head for? What are you shaking? You don't think you own my heart? Well, plug your ears. She does. But even as they grow older, right, and they're adults, it's like, you know, the daughters have dads wrapped around their little finger. Anyways, okay, put that aside for a second. Forget that. Imagine, I love you. It's good. Hold on, guys. Time out. We got to have some family things here. I love you. I love you. Wow, we really are having a family intervention right now. Okay, put all that aside for a second. Imagine this scenario. You were born into a coal mining community, but it's not just any coal mining community. You are enslaved in this coal mining community. There are fences all around. You can't get out. You are forced by guards to go into the coal, down into the coals every day before sunrise, and you have to come up, and you come up after sunset. So you never see a sunrise. You never see a sunset. But in the intermediate times, you're allowed to do whatever you want. You can't leave the fences. You're not allowed to leave. But you can eat whatever high nutritional gruel they want to give you. You can eat as much of that as you want or as little as you want. You can choose to befriend people or you can fight them. You can choose to drink what you want or not drink what you want. You can choose to sleep where you want, next to who you want to. You could choose to make alliances. You could choose to be a loner. You could do whatever you want, other than you can't leave, and you are constantly covered in this soot as you're going down into the coal mines to work, you know, 10, 12 hours a day. And then one day, you see a man come into the camp, and you've never seen a man look like this before. He's not covered in soot like everybody else. His clothes aren't threadbare, and they don't have dirt on them. They're bright, they're colorful. And you see him talking to the guards, and before you know it, the guards grab you and take you out of the fencing and throw you out and turn it back and lock it away. Like, whoa. The man takes you home He gives you your own room, your own private bathroom. You are able to bathe for the first time in your life, not with the dirty, soot-tainted water, but you're able to bathe in clean, hot, glorious water. You never knew your skin looked the way it looked before. After you've taken a shower, you were given clean clothes. You didn't know what clean smelled like before. You're not given gruel and high nutrient mush for food. You're given gourmet food. You taste tastes that have never been tasted before. It's amazing. And this man not only supplies for your physical needs, he teaches you that the rage and the anger are nothing compared to the beauty of friendship and love and companionship that's available in the world. You see your first sunrise. You see your first sunset. And after a time, I mean, you have an indication. You say, you know, I know that I was, you know, that this guy like had to do something to get me out of there. But as time goes on, you find out that the only way you got out of that mine is if someone goes in. No one gets out of the coal mine unless someone goes in their place. And this man traded his daughter for your life. Fathers have a special place in their hearts for their daughters. What are you feeling right now? Not you. What are you feeling right now? You're feeling horrified, right? You should be. You're like, oh my gosh. Like you traded your own. You didn't even know who I was. You traded your daughter for me? This is incredible. Why would you do that? You should feel horrified. You should feel grateful. You're probably feeling a mix of emotions. Why would you do that? Who am I? Thank you. Oh, what about her? What is going, like, just so conflicted. That is the image. That is the emotional thrust that Peter is trying to show us. God the Father willingly sent God the Son to sacrifice himself on the cross. Our response is, why would you do that for me? I'm not worth it. I'm not. But God says you are. And Peter says, because he has made such a sacrifice, don't go back to the worthless old ways. Don't say, okay, you know, I'm going to allow sin to ruin my life and I'm going to find happiness and joy just for a little bit in sin. No, don't go back to that life of slavery. Don't throw yourself back into the coal mine. He says, no, your salvation, your adoption into God's family had a cost. And that cost was high. It cost you nothing. It cost God everything. Now, some of you might be saying, like, well, wait a minute. Yeah, like, you know, what the coal miner's daughter, what's going on? Well, in Peter's scenario and in my scenario, the daughter chose to go in your place. In Peter's reality, our reality in real life, Jesus chose, the second person of the Trinity, chose to come down. He didn't get booted out of heaven and, hey, what's going on? No, he came down. He condescended himself. He humbled himself, humiliated himself to take on human flesh, and he humiliated himself even lower by dying a death on a cross so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Yes, God the Father sent Jesus the Son to die in our place, but Jesus put himself there willingly. There's a lot of popular scholarship right now that will say, this is child abuse, the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's not. Jesus willingly participated in God's plan for redemption. That's an easy way that you can answer that rather than through a 12-volume set arguing for the morality of what Jesus did. The other thing to mention here, too, before we wrap this up, I've never said that as a preacher before, but we have kids here, so I'm trying to like say, hey, kids, hang in there a second longer. The other thing some of you are saying is like, well, you know, Pastor, this sounds good. I've been saved from my sins. Why do we still, you know, from Jesus, but why do I still feel this pull back to sin? Why do I still want to sin? Why do I still want to find some comfort in sin? Well, it's because we don't see fully. We don't see clearly. We don't see perfectly. Because here's the metaphor. Sin is like eating garbage, right? We're over here eating garbage because we don't know any better. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes into our life and we're like, whoa, there's garbage over here. And there's filet mignon over here. Or, pick your favorite meal, okay? Oh, wow, there's vegan filet mignon. I don't know, whatever you like. Just your favorite food. And you go and eat it. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. Now, if you go back and someone says, hey, man, you want to eat some of this garbage? And you're like, no, I don't want to eat the garbage. Are you kidding me? But when life gets difficult, when life is hard, and it's not just the guy saying, hey, man, you want to come eat garbage? No, and all your friends are over here like, man, what's wrong with you? You think you're too good for us? Right? And they start bullying you, and you're weird, and you look different, and now you're not even spending time with your friends anymore. The temptation is to come over and say, oh, okay, I guess I will. Or if you're having a difficult time, it's like the spiritual blinders come back on. We haven't kept our eyes on Jesus. And so we get a little blinded, and for a minute, if you are hungry, eating garbage will fill you. Even though in the long run, it will hurt you and you will regret it. But Peter says, don't do that. Instead, what do we do? What do we do? He says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't go back. Former ignorance. Yes, you were living this life enslaved to sin. You didn't know you were enslaved to sin, but now you have been redeemed. Now you have been set free by Jesus. Don't go back. Don't go back. It hurts you. You know it hurts you in the long run. Live differently. Be odd. You should be obedient to God because he has redeemed us from our former way of life through the blood of Jesus. He has rescued you from living the way the world, this fallen world, lives through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Choose to follow after Jesus. Here's the thing. Ancient Israel, right? You'll read all these books. Why did God have all those dietary laws? And I remember being a kid, they're like, well, he didn't allow them to eat pork because, you know, pork is, you know, had a lot of bacterium in it and they didn't have food sources. No, that's not why. Some things God had reasons for to tell them what to do and what not to do in the Old Testament laws. And some things God literally said, I have chosen you to be a peculiar people. You are gonna look weird to the rest of the world. And guess what? As Christians, yes, we don't have to follow the dietary rules anymore. Praise God. I like, as I said last week, bacon-wrapped shrimp. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We don't have to follow the dietary laws anymore. But what has God done? He has called us to live differently. He has set us free from sin. Sin, we no longer live for ourselves. What can we do with our freedom from this sin? It's not just saying, oh, Christian life is about not doing things. The Christian life is about not drinking and smoking and, you know, whatever. That's not it. He set us free to do good works. Now, because those sins no longer hold us back, we don't have to just think about ourselves and our own wants, needs, and desires. We can think about the needs of others. We can choose to love others without bonds. We can choose to love other people who have done despicable things. Not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. We can choose to show forgiveness when there are people who've done the unforgivable. We can choose to show compassion to people who don't know compassion. We can choose to advocate for justice when everyone else is shut up and they're silent because society is okay with the injustice going on here. And the church says, no, we are not, because that is wrong. And these people are made in the image of God. And that means they matter. And even though all of society says it's not okay, we will stand up. That's what freedom from sin allows us to do. It gives us freedom to do good. And guess what? The gospel will always fight against the culture in some way, shape, or form. It'll look different in every culture, but it is always going to butt up against it in some way. And we're going to look weird, and we're going to look strange, and we're going to look odd. And I think often that's why we're like, well, I'm just going to go back and eat garbage with everyone else. And Peter says, don't do it. It's not worth it. You know, that was a life of slavery. He's called you into freedom to live for a higher purpose than yourself, to not live with the power-hungry, gossip-mongering, hate-filled way that everyone else does. Don't go back there. You could choose to love in the name of Jesus. You can choose to forgive. You can choose to serve. You can give people that gospel hope. So, choose to be obedient. Choose to be obedient as we're about to take the Lord's Supper together. Choose to be obedient to God because He has redeemed you from the former way of life, from the sinful way of life, to the enslaved way of life we used to live. He has redeemed you by the blood of Jesus. There is no life, no real life. There is no life apart from obedience to Jesus. As we're about to take communion together, let's pray. Father, we're about to take communion together where we commemorate that Jesus shed his blood for us. He broke his body and shed his blood on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be adopted into God's family, so that we wouldn't live with the weight of sin upon ourselves anymore, but we could live the way he's called us to live, the way he's designed us to live. Not for ourselves, not gratifying our sinful selves and our desires, but instead using it to serve you and others. And as we do so, we experience life. We experience goodness. We experience grace. Father, I pray for us. Help us when sin comes knocking at the door. Help us when we are tempted to go back and eat from the garbage pile of sin. Give us strength to stand up under those temptations. When the pressure to go back and eat out of the garbage can of sin comes, help us to stand. Father, we can't do this on our own. We are weak in and of ourselves. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us in the name of Jesus to have power to resist temptation, to resist the dark world, to resist Satan, and instead choose to love others, choose to show grace, choose to show forgiveness, choose to pursue justice, choose to be peacemakers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.